You know, in our day and time, quality control is so important, whether it's a product or whether it's a service. You know, you had somebody come fix your air conditioner. You want to make sure that somebody's checking the work of the guy to make sure that it's being done. But as that parable, it relates to God's quality control crew. In our day and time, self-made, that's one of the phrases that people say with pride, especially in a country for years and years and years. We say, well, you just got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. And the primary goal is to attain success. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the idea of working hard and feeling that we deserve our own brand of fairness based on the measurements and the success of paradigms. Last week, we talked about the politics of authority and the winning through the rhetoric rather than personal identity and faithfulness and authenticity. Rhetoric, you hear a lot of rhetoric. You hear newscasters say, well, that's rhetoric. It's just a bunch of words. But today, Jesus disputes with the chief priests and the Pharisees as they continue to address their right to rule the roost, even if it's not their roost to rule. I meant to bring with me Bob Morris. He's on the Christian television station a lot. He wrote a book called Beyond Blessed, where he reminds us that we don't own anything in this world. It all belongs to God. But we are to be good stewards of what we do have. And this is not unfamiliar with many people today. Our right to do what we please, when we please, how we please, governs much of the American life. In fact, more than any other country in the world, the United States puts its emphasis on individualism. Each generation for the past 50 years or so has become more and more diverse in their opinions, their beliefs, and their conviction that we believe is equal to authority and to truth. In fact, we as a culture have lost a lot of respect for authority. You can see it on the news all day long, especially when it relates to police officers and other people bringing law and order to our society. In fact, we as a culture has got to deal with that. So when you take all these extreme diversities of opinions together with individuals and their convictions of truth, and you get an explosive cocktail. And I like to say, well, welcome to 21st century America. And yet this scenario is different from the first century Palestine. Now, where the word Palestine came from, when the Romans had control of Israel and the Holy Land, when the Roman Empire controlled that, they called that area of Israel Palestine. That was the Romans' name for it. And they also had first century politics like we have today. The priests and the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawmakers were wedded to their power and prestige and also to their money. They kept a careful balance of power between Rome and the Jewish people through what we call temple politics. And they had no intention of allowing that power to slip out of their hands. They claimed to rule temple administration, but they also became legalistic for their faith. And those legalities became more and more strict and stringent. And that's who Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And their world seemed to be efficient and definitely working, mostly to their advantage. But they forgot something very important. Their turf didn't belong to them. That arid vision is understanding is what our place is in society, or like living in a fishbowl. It's exactly what affects most of us at any given time in our life. We think that we are rulers of everything that we own, when in actuality we're only stewards of it. We are servants. I never watched much of Downton Abbey, but it was there. Somebody told me about it one time, how it was such a good program. And a lot of people watch it. They're so beloved that people watch that thing 2, 3, 4 times over and over again. But the show does center around some dichotomies between the English aristocrats and the staff and service. And in examine astutely their relationships, their aspirations, their feelings, their ownership of envy, and their understanding of their role of identity, abilities, and place. While some of the characters feel peeved about their servant role, others accept that place in the family gladly and take pride in their rule. In a sense, these kind of personalities, feelings, and identity question all that come to play when it comes to our role in God's world. The parable that we looked at this morning, for example, speaks of a landowner who is a metaphor for God, creator of the world and Lord of the vineyard, a metaphor of the garden of the world. We're required to tend and to till on God's behalf. The Jesus story, the crops and the wine press are to be worked by the tenants of the property to create a delicious wine that God would use to nourish the world with his love and with his grace. In other words, the job of the tenants is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Fruit such as love and grace and kindness and generosity, forgiveness and mercy. However, in our society, that's not always what happens. Instead, just like the tenants in Jesus' parable, they begin to be tempted by power and money and prestige and status, and they begin to believe in that vineyard that is their own to tend as they see fit. And anyone who threatens that power and monopoly is eliminated. The story of the owner sends emissaries, or prophets, if you will, referring to the prophets throughout history, sent to guide and reboot the Jewish leaders in authority in the right direction, renewing their faith and loyalty to God, to collect the harvest. But those in charge kill them and go on through the vineyard and challenge them and say, no, this is ours, this is mine, and several times owner. Then the owner decides to send his own son to collect the fruit of the tenant's labor from the vineyard. What happens? The tenants in charge plot to kill their heir and seize his inheritance. Now, this might seem like delusions of grandeur, and yet the story strikes differently and disturbingly close to home for most of us. As we realize, the Son is Jesus, and Jesus is describing his own impending death by those who believe they can attain God's kingdom by their own means, their own power, their own authority, and even their right to have it. If that kind of power-hungry arrogance doesn't scare you, it should, for at one time or another, we will all assume that we can build God's kingdom by our own means, or raise up the church in our own power, or make a world a better place by our own wisdom. And it's far too easy to forget, really, who's in charge. Now, Jesus doesn't mean for us to believe that our efforts don't matter, because they do. That's why we are workers in the vineyard, all of us, building God and having God's construction crew here on this earth and sharing the gospel and building the church and encouraging people all through so many avenues of their life. But lest we forget, Jesus reminds us that we didn't make the design. We don't own the vineyard. We don't have a right to determine the blueprint for success on our terms, of our hire, because we're all part of God's kingdom. We do, however, have some in the quality of the product. We are the quality control crew in the kingdom of God. We can create the most delectable wine out of the orchard God has given to us within the work, a wine so delicious that it becomes a delicacy, or we can create something sour that no one wants to drink. And here is the beauty of the scriptures. The word in Hebrew for Eden, God's original garden, we know it as the Garden of Eden. And while we were thrust out of the garden of our easy life in the original garden, we're still placed in God's vast vineyard here on earth, to till it and to keep it, to work the soil, to cultivate love and peace and loyalty to God, and to bear fruit, in fact, that will delight the fruits of Eden, which were meant to delight. That's our human habitat. It was created to be wine-making, love-making, as we are God's tenants in the mercy and the love-making business. And as tenants, we are held accountable for the quality of the love and mercy that we make. What to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Taste the wine made by the God's tenants, the most selectable wine in the world, because our job is to cultivate the most wonderful fruit that any vineyard can produce, a garden that God has given to us. And in this way, God's garden, kingdom on earth, as God had imagined it from the beginning, and like in heaven. So at the end of the parable, Jesus threatens the chief priests and the Pharisees, saying that if they continue to rule the Jewish people as they are, God's kingdom will be taken away from them and given to others who will create the kind of vineyard that God intends us to create. For the world we believe is ours to create belongs to someone far greater than us, God Almighty. You see, God has bestowed upon us those that he created to be a little less than himself. He created all of us to be a little lower than the angels. He created all of us to be just a little lower than himself, with the ability to build a beautiful and harmonious, pleasurable and a delightful world filled with love and hope and peace. But to do so, we must be willing to accept God's blueprint and build up the cornerstone, that is the faith in Jesus Christ. For ultimately, our lives and our livelihoods and our future belong to him. Where would I go but to the Lord, the rock of our salvation? And when you take pride in your position as a servant in God's kingdom, or you will envy the power and the prestige of the Lord's house, the answer will tell you much about the garden kingdom that you're building and the future that you'll leave behind. What a joy it is to be able to look at the parables and look at Scripture, and you can put yourself, I always like to say, when you're reading Scripture, put yourself in there, because that story is for you. You know, even if the you're doing the John 3:16, for God so loved Ralph, for God so loved Sandra, for God so loved Judy, for God so loved Carol, for God so loved Joanne, for God so loved Betty. And God loved Phil. It's a wonderful blessing when you think about that, when you put yourself right in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures is to meet us at our point of need. It's personalized. That's why I call it God's love letter to us. He loved us so much that he gave us the written word that is always with us.